Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
But good morning, everyone. It's so good to be with you, worshiping with you this morning, whether you are joining us in person, whether you are joining us virtually. We are so glad to have you. Thank you for trusting us with your time this morning. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Trey Powell, and I'm the pastor of Groups and Connection here at the Gospel Church. And again, if we haven't had the chance to meet, I'm going to do what everyone does in 2020 and just blame COVID, right? Because that completely disrupted everything this year. But I really hope that we get the chance to meet soon. Just a little background about me. I was raised in the great state of Alabama, and my parents kind of always raised me to be in the church. So I was blessed to place my faith in Christ at a young age, but I really feel as though my faith became my own once I went to college. And when I went to college, the Lord blessed me with finding a wonderful Christian community, a wonderful church to be a part of, and that church really helped change my life. It was in that church that I was able to meet the woman that would eventually become my wife, and I was also called into ministry. So I'm so grateful for the work that the Lord did in my life in college. So as soon as I graduated, I kind of responded to the call to ministry. I began working in a college ministry as I was pursuing my seminary degree. We worked in college ministry for about 4 years. And after that, the Lord saw fit to bring us here to Nashville. Throughout my time in ministry, the Lord has given me a great passion for the local church, serving in the local church, and help raising up disciples of Jesus Christ. And so when I saw this position posted at the Gospel Church, I was elated. I applied immediately, and I'm so grateful that the Lord saw fit to bring us here to this church in late January. So first 7 months of this job have been kind of crazy, right? COVID and not really meeting in person. But my wife, Carly, and I, we are so grateful to be here. We really look forward to what the Lord has in store for us as we continue to get to know this church and as we continue to minister alongside of you guys. But that's enough about me. Let's go ahead and turn our attention to the true focus for this morning. We're going to be continuing our sermon series in 2 Peter. So if you will turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Last week, Mike did a good job of walking us through the first 11 verses of this chapter. And in doing so, he pointed out to us the fact and the glorious truth that God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And our response to that is to seek to know God and to imitate Christ. So that's the beautiful truth that we found last week. We'll now turn our attention this week to verses 12 through 21. If you'll read with me, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you now have. I think it is right, as long as I'm in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder. Since I know that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has indeed made clear to me. And I will also make every effort so that you are able to recall these things at any time after my departure. So these first three verses here, Peter makes it abundantly clear to us what his intention is for this letter. This letter is kind of his last will and testimony. He says that it's right as long as he is in this bodily tent to wake them up with a reminder, since he knows he will soon lay aside this tent. See, it's been revealed to Peter that he is going to die soon. And so he has given the rest of his life to reminding the church of the foundational truths of the gospel. That's what he is seeking to do here in this letter, is to remind the church of the foundational truths of the gospel. And he wants to remind them of these foundational truths for two main reasons. First reason being, he understands that no matter how long you've been in the faith, no matter how many Bible studies you've attended, no matter how many Bible studies you've led, no matter how many times you've led worship or maybe you've preached, you will never be too mature for the foundational truths of our faith. You'll never grow beyond these truths. You have to constantly be reminded of them. You see, Peter is writing to people who are well established in the truth. He's convinced of their faith. He knows that they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they are beginning to live out this faith in a way that displays the gospel to those around them. But he's saying, don't forget, in the midst of all that, there are truths that are foundational to our faith that we constantly need to be reminded of. Again, we will never be more mature than the foundations of our faith. We need to be reminded of these if we hope to continue to grow in our faith and in Christ-likeness. But the second reason that Peter is writing to remind them of these things is because he's been made aware of the fact that there are some competing voices that are beginning to speak within the church. He hits on this more later in the letter, but there are false teachers who have come to these Christians that he is writing to, and they are preaching messages that are completely antithetical to the gospel. They are taking the gospel truths and they are twisting them to their own devices. And Peter here is saying, we can't let that happen. You've got to be reminded of the foundational truths of our faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel like we find ourselves in a similar situation, right? These Christians are finding themselves in a world where there are people who are constantly sending out different messages. There are competing voices. They're taking things and they are twisting them to their own advantage. I feel like this is happening in our world time and time again. We see this happen in almost any sphere of life. We don't have to reach very far for us to find many different competing voices in our life seeking to become the ultimate voice of our life. Many of us just need to kind of reach in our pocket, right? And we find something that is full of competing voices, competing ideologies that seek to pull at our attention and our affections, and it clouds our mind. And it erodes the foundations of our faith if we place too much trust and hope in the messages that social media, that the political parties, that the news is preaching to us. So here Peter is saying, listen, I know there are some competing voices, but I need to remind you, those words, those messages that they are preaching are not true. You need to be reminded of the foundational truths of the gospel. So what is the foundational truth that Paul is speaking, or that Peter, excuse me, I might do that a couple times, Peter, Paul, P, important P's in the Bible. Anyways, what is the foundational truth that Peter is really trying to get across to them in this passage? Read with me as we continue in verse 16. He said, we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven, while you were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So here in this passage, Peter is making it abundantly clear to his readers that they should not believe the messages of the false teachers that are saying that the scriptures, that the prophetic words, that the stories about Jesus can simply be cast aside. These false teachers were saying, hey, those prophetic words that we've put so much of our hope in, they're old. They're outdated. More than that, they're saying that these prophets just kind of wrote whatever they wanted to write. That it did not find, they did not find the truth of their words from God. He's even saying that the stories that people are telling about Jesus and the truths that he has preached to people are just cleverly devised myths. They're saying that these stories of Jesus, that the prophecies that they have heard of long ago, and the scriptures that they hold dear, really have no place in society anymore. There's no need to pay attention to them. And I think this is a message that many of us can hear in today's day in society, right? There are people who will tell us that the Bible is just one of many religious books, that there's many ways to find the truth. There are people who would say that the words of the Bible are outdated, and that we would do better if we would follow a message that is current, that's more relevant to our society. But Peter makes it abundantly clear here that we can't just cast aside the scriptures, because the scriptures are true and authoritative, and they are a firm foundation upon which we need to build our lives. He tells us this first by pointing to his own eyewitness account. He's saying, hey, look, I know that these words of scripture, I know that these prophecies, I know that these stories of Jesus are true because I saw them. We see through the gospel accounts and we see through Peter's own writing in 1 and 2 Peter that he was a personal disciple of Jesus Christ. He walked with Jesus, he talked with Jesus, he lived with Jesus, he ministered alongside of Jesus. He was a witness to the power and the majesty of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was there as Jesus healed the lame, the sick, and the blind. He was there as Jesus turned water into wine. He was there as Jesus cast out demons. And Peter could have pointed to any one of these accounts and he could say, hey, look, you can believe that this is true because I've seen this or I've seen that. But Peter doesn't point to any of those accounts. Peter points specifically in verses 17 and 18 to the account of the transfiguration. And many Bible scholars would say that he points to the transfiguration because this event shows to us that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. We read in the story of the transfiguration that's found in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9, the story of the transfiguration, we see Jesus go up on top of a mountain with his disciples, Peter, James, and John. He goes up to the mountain, and as he is there, his appearance suddenly changes. His clothes begin to radiate bright white, and he is surrounded by Moses and Elijah. And as he is up there, a voice from heaven, the voice of God himself, speaks out and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, this account is important for us to understand because, as I said, it illuminates for us the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Jesus is here with Moses. Moses, the man who is the author of the first five books of the Old Testament, also known as the law. Moses, the man who received the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. He is the representation and kind of the goat of the law for all of these believers. And we see here that Moses is here. We see that Elijah is here. We just studied the life of Elijah in our Courage in Crisis series. We've seen that Elijah was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. But who here in this scene receives glory from God the Father? It's not Moses. It's not Elijah. They may have been the pinnacle of the law and the prophets, but God specifically gives glory to Jesus Christ, his Son, because Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the law and the prophets. What better eyewitness account could Peter have to say, listen, these words are trustworthy and true. You can believe the prophecies. You can believe the law. You can believe in the stories of Jesus because I've witnessed it. I've seen it. I've heard God proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ. But Peter doesn't just rest on his eyewitness account to say that the scriptures are true and authoritative and that they're a firm foundation to build our life upon. He points not only to his eyewitness account, he points to the very source of scripture itself. He says in verse 20, above all, you know this. No prophecy of scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here Peter makes it very clear that these men who wrote these prophecies long ago, these men who wrote down the law of God, weren't just writing down things willy-nilly, right? They weren't journaling one day and just writing down what they thought sounded good. They didn't write the moral platitudes of the day that they felt like people needed to hear. No, they were writing the very words of God. Peter said that these men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter is making it as clear as he can. These are the words of God that were spoken to these men, and these men wrote it down as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Greek here for carried along kind of gives us the word picture of a sailboat, right? And the sailboat is kind of directionless, and it cannot move unless the wind carries it along. That's what Peter is saying here. These men didn't just write whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted. They sat and they listened and they responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, we can be confident that the words that they wrote weren't of their own will. They were of the will of God. And if these words are the very word of God, then they are authoritative. They are true, and they are a firm foundation upon which we can build our lives. This is what Peter is calling his audience to remember, and what I'm calling us to remember today. That the Bible, the scriptures, this thing that you have in your hand right here or on your phone, it's the very word of God. The Bible is the very word of God. And if this is true, what should be our response? Peter lays out our response for us back in verse 19. He says, we have this prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you would do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place. So Peter's saying, this word that we have is the very word of God. Pay attention to it. And I don't know about y'all, but I've heard pay attention too many times in my life. I feel like that has kind of lost some of its meaning for me. But I want us to not lose what Paul is trying to say, or what Peter is trying to say here. And I think what Peter is trying to say here is something that my wife has taught me about paying attention. When we were married early on, there would be many times where my wife would be talking to me. Maybe it was the end of the day. I'd have the TV on, or I'd be looking at my phone, and she'd say something to me. She'd say, hey, are you paying attention? And I'd say, yeah. And I'd repeat to her verbatim what she just said for the last 5 minutes, right? I was paying attention, right? But paying attention isn't just a matter of repeating verbatim the things that you've heard. You see, that wasn't paying attention to Carly, because she could tell that while I was listening to her, I was giving my attention to something else as well. I was still engaged with the TV. I was still engaged with my phone. What Peter is calling us to here is not simply a paying attention that can repeat the truths of Scripture, but a paying attention that causes us to engage with the truths of Scripture. You see, the Bible, as the Word of God, is worthy of our engagement, and it requires our engagement. That's what Peter is calling us to here. He's calling us to engage with the Word of God. And as we engage with the Word of God, it serves as a lamp shining in a dark place. It illuminates for us truths about this world, truths about ourselves, and truths about how we should live our lives. So what does it look like for us to engage with the Word of God? What does it look like for us to engage with the Scriptures? Now, nothing I'm about to say is revolutionary, right? But I think engagement with the Word of God begins with reading the Word of God. Guys, if you are not already in some habit of feeding yourself personally by engaging in the Word of God, reading God's Word for yourself, I would encourage you to do that. You don't have to make it overly complicated. Take 15, 20 minutes one day, sit down, read a section of Scripture, and begin to engage with it, right? Don't just read it so you can repeat it. Read it so that you can learn from it. Study deeply the Word of God. As you're reading, ask yourself questions like, what does this passage teach me about the character of God? What does this passage teach me about myself or about humanity? What does this passage tell me is the way that I need to live my life? These are just simple ways that we can engage with God's Word. We can also engage with God's Word by using it as a way to model our prayer life. Right? You can go to the Psalms and you can read the Psalms and you can mirror your prayers after the prayers of the psalmist. You can use that to engage with the Word of God. You can also memorize Scripture, right? Or as you're reading Scripture, you can write down other passages that come to your mind. These are all ways that we can engage with Scripture. But those, all those that I just named, right, they're all personal ways of engaging with Scripture. We've got to move beyond just personal engagement with Scripture to corporate engagement with Scripture. We're doing that right here, right now, right? As we're sitting in the room and as we're listening to a sermon, this is corporate engagement of Scripture as we sit and as we try to listen to the Word of God being preached. But corporate engagement of Scripture also happens in our life groups. Guys, this is why life groups are so important. Because these life groups are a place where you can meet with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You can study the Word of God. And you can learn not only from your own perspective, but you can learn from the wisdom and the discernment of other people in that group. Guys, we've got to do more than just engage with the Word of God on a personal level. We've got to engage with the Word of God corporately. But our responsibility to the Word of God isn't just to engage with it. Right? Going back to that story of paying attention to my wife, she wouldn't be very happy with me if my only response to her speaking to me was to turn the TV off or put my phone down and look intently at her. Right? That there's more that's required there. I've got to respond to the things that she's saying to me. I've got to respond to the words that she is communicating to me. The proper way to engage is to take the next step of faith, and that is response. So what is our proper response to the Word of God? It's to build our life on the firm foundation it provides for us. It's to study God's word and to listen as it tells us how we should live our lives. We saw it just last week as Mike was walking us through verses 1 through 11, a list of what we should do. Right, beginning in verse 5, he says that we should make every effort to supplement our faith with goodness, our goodness with knowledge, our knowledge with self-control, our self-control with endurance, our endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. These are ways that the scripture is seeking to call us towards response. It's calling us to live a different way. If we want to faithfully engage with God's word, then we have to respond to God's word. We have to understand when the scripture calls us to do certain things, we should do them. And when scripture calls us to abstain with certain things, we should abstain with them. Why? Because scripture is authoritative and true. It is the very word of God. And the word of God trumps our personal experience, our personal wants, our personal desires. Peter makes that abundantly clear. He says, hey, I have an eyewitness account, but don't just believe me. Look to the authoritative word of God. And in that example, he models for us the fact that scripture trumps experience. Guys, if you are wrestling with something in your life and you're saying, hey, I want to do this, but scripture tells me not to, or I want to live this way and not do what scripture says, guys, I would encourage you, wrestle with scripture. Submit yourself under the authority of God's word. That is our only proper response. God's word is authoritative and true. It's a firm foundation upon which we need to build our life. And we build our life on the foundation of scripture when we engage with it and when we respond to it. As our ultimate response to scripture is not just doing this or doing that, not just abstaining from certain acts, right? Our ultimate response to the word of God is to give our lives to Jesus in order to make disciples. You see, many times we view our response to scripture as just how can I become a better disciple, right? How can the scripture inform me of the things that I need to change in my life? And that's good and well. But we've got to understand that our ultimate response to God's word is not just to become a really good disciple, but it's to make other disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the final call and command that Jesus gives us in his earthly ministry, right? We see in Matthew 28, he tells us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That is what it looks like to respond to the words of Scripture. When we take them, and we not only apply them to our lives, but we do what Peter is doing, and we remind others around us of these same foundational truths. We begin to pour into other people. We begin to disciple them. And as we do this, we not only have a lamp for ourselves to illuminate our own life in the midst of this darkness, but we're spreading that light into the world. We're sharing the light and the truth of the gospel with a lost and a dying world that desperately needs it. Guys, this is something that we cannot just sit idly by. We have to participate in making disciples. The mission is never finished on this side of heaven, right? Peter tells us that we need to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until when? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This here is a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We read about the second coming of Jesus throughout Scripture, but we see it very clearly in Revelation chapter 21, where Jesus comes again, and when he does, he ushers in a new heaven and a new earth. when he brings in this new heaven and new earth, there is a city for the people of God. And Revelation 21 tells us that this city has no need for sun or moon. Why? Because in the city is the pure and unadulterated presence of God, the light of the world. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain for us, serves as our lamp. Guys, the work of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ will never be done until he returns. But on that glorious day, we'll no longer need to pay careful attention, right? We'll have no need to look for a lamp in the midst of a dark and a dying world. We will live in the unadulterated presence of the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, who has invited us to a life eternal with him. Guys, Peter here is reminding us that the words of God are authoritative and true. The Bible that we hold in our hands is the very word of God. Because of this, we need to engage with the word of God. We need to respond to the word of God. And as we do so, we need to partner with the Holy Spirit in sharing the light of the gospel to this world until Christ returns. Guys, I eagerly long for that day. I look forward to it. But I know that I can't rest on my laurels yet. There is still work to be done. Let us pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for this time that we could gather together. We could be reminded of the truths of your gospel. Lord, the truth that you have not left us rudderless. You have not left us without direction. You have left us with your very word, which we have in our Bibles. Lord, I pray that we would respond to that word, that we would take it, that we would apply the truth of your word to our lives, that we would not just be content to be really good disciples of Jesus, but that we would seek to make other disciples of Jesus. And in doing so, we will share in your work of bringing light to this world. God, we love you. We thank you. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.